The passage from the end of the book of Acts this morning might seem like a strange one to hear on Thanksgiving weekend. Indeed, we pick up the journey with the Apostle Paul close to the end of it. We're kind of smack dab in the middle of a story. A ship is being tossed by a great storm on the Mediterranean Sea in the darkness of night to boot. It was perhaps among the worst possible situations for anyone to find themselves in. We heard how Paul was on that ship. But what isn't mentioned in the verses we heard today, it's a whole chapter beforehand, is that this wasn't just a mode of transportation that Paul had chosen to get from point A to point B. Rather, Paul was a prisoner on this ship. He had been arrested and was being taken to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. So I guess if there's one thing worse than being tossed in a ship by a great storm in the middle of the night, it's being a prisoner on that ship. But there Paul was, as a prisoner in the middle of this chaos, keeping his wits about him, so to speak, making sure some didn't leave everyone behind for their own self-preservation in a lifeboat, encouraging everyone to eat so that they have strength, and reassuring everyone that no one will be hurt. "Now I urge you to take some food," he told them all. "You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from their head." And then, as they hunkered down in the cold, dark ship, and waves crashed against the hull beneath them, Paul fed them. It was subtle, but this was why I wanted us to hear this story this weekend. After he had said this, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then all of them were encouraged and took food for themselves. In the middle of one of the worst possible situations, Paul gave thanks to God. Perhaps when we first heard this reading, our minds just assumed he quickly prayed for the food, like some of us might do quite mindlessly on occasion. I'm sure, though, that this wasn't a quick, "Thank you, God, for this bread. Amen." No, Paul was actually grateful. He showed gratitude to God when it seemed to many that all was lost. And in hearing about Paul's gratefulness to God, I'm in awe, and I wonder, how? How does one have such steadfast gratitude? From where does this gratitude come? When many might perceive a situation in which there is nothing to be grateful for, perhaps only to despair, how could Paul be so thankful? I'm guessing that many of us have heard that word, "Alleluia." If not from scripture, then from the Leonard Cohen song. It's a surprisingly scarce word in scripture. It is only in the Psalms and Revelation, but it is a kind of Hebrew shorthand for "praise God." Some have interpreted it more fully as "all hail to the one who is." It is the great shout of gratitude and thanks in worship of God. In tying this proclamation of hallelujah to a life of gratitude, like Paul's in the middle of the chaos, author Joan Chittister reflects, quote, "Life itself is an exercise in learning to sing alleluia here in order to recognize the face of God hidden in the recesses of time. To deal with the meaning of alleluia in life means to deal with moments that do not feel like alleluia moments at all. But how is it possible to say alleluia to the parts of life that weigh us down, that drain our spirits dry, that seem to deserve anything but praise?" "The question is a worthy one," she writes. "Life, after all, is a struggle, a journey in uncharted space, an exercise in both gain and loss, joy and sorrow. No life consists of nothing but success and satisfaction, security and self-gratification. Failure and disappointment, loss and pain are natural parts of the human equation. Then what? What use is an alleluia then, except perhaps to encourage some kind of emotionally unhealthy self-deception?" End quote. Now, this is an important thing for us to consider. If gratitude, as we understood it or understand it, is an emotion, something I primarily feel within and then express, then indeed there might be many instances when it would seem like a complete lie to express gratitude and thanks to God or anyone, especially in this age where authenticity is the highest form of expression. It is not false to express gratitude when there is no gratitude or thanks being felt within, or especially when we are experiencing loss, heartbreak, pain, conflict, and the like. I'm sure I'm not the first person to have experienced moments in my life when gratitude and thanks were expressions that I inauthentically performed in a way. We say the words, we perform the acts of gratitude in order to appear polite, or because we don't want to be a bummer, or because it just happens to be a particular holiday. We don't feel grateful, but gratitude and thankfulness is expected of us. Is this self-deception? Or even just plain deception? I'm of the sense that when gratitude is understood in this way, it can edge towards an untruthfulness of sorts. It can. And perhaps this is no more evident than when the fuel for our gratitude and our ungratefulness is rooted in our comparison with others. When our gratitude or our ungratefulness is rooted in our comparison to others. This is a point I really want us to consider, a gratefulness rooted in comparison. So much of the way gratitude is understood and enacted in our parts of the world, throughout so much of our culture, is in what we are or have or possess or have access to in comparison with someone else. In a culture that is so deeply and almost pathologically dissatisfied, it is as if the only way we can summon a kind of satisfaction and gratitude is if we think hard about those who have less than us, either locally or especially around the world. Over the last 100 years or so, there has perhaps been no greater source of North American gratitude than our cultural comparison to third world countries. We are so grateful that we aren't there, that we don't live there, that we aren't in that situation. So grateful that we live here in our situation, with our economy, with our political situation. It is gratitude rooted in pity of others. It is gratitude rooted in a kind of superiority of ourselves. It is fundamentally gratitude rooted in comparison. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying we should feel some kind of shame for living where we do, or that we shouldn't feel glad being in this time or place. There are those of you who have come from war, from poverty, from nothing, and without a doubt would rather be living here and now. There's certainly a divine gratitude that can see how God has held someone through their story, through one's life. But if we are rooting our gratitude, especially our gratitude to God, in where we are in comparison to where others are, then there's a danger here, because it's a kind of double-edged sword. If our gratitude is reliant on our focus on those who have less, then the moment someone with more than us comes into view, our gratitude withers away. When suddenly there's a situation that we feel is somehow better than ours, that we wish we had, suddenly we aren't so grateful for who we are, what we have. And this is not a foundational, and is this not a foundational driving force for our society to create within all citizens a kind of envy, a kind of jealousy, a desire to have that outfit, that car, that house, that life? Is not our economy built upon us not being satisfied? The latest and greatest stuff and a better, happier life is endlessly put in front of us, but impossible to attain. And it makes community life, even church community life, a trickier thing to manage for ourselves. We might have far less interest in being around other people because of the possibility that someone else might have something we wish we had. Of course, in moments of self-awareness, then, we might sense our lack of gratitude for what we don't have in comparison to others, and perhaps feeling some guilt, we again garner some gratitude by, again, focusing on the one who has less rather than the one who has more. Instead of focusing on the one whom we imagine has a better life than us, we again return our focus on someone who we can imagine has a worse life than us. Perhaps to muster gratitude, we think, I'm so grateful I am not someone who is imprisoned on an ancient ship being tossed around by a storm in the Mediterranean in the middle of the night. Thank goodness I'm not Paul. Perhaps you can sense the flimsiness of a kind of gratitude that is so reliant in comparison. It makes it so hard to imagine. It makes it so hard to imagine how someone like Paul could honestly be grateful in the middle of a storm. It makes it seem delusional to hear stories of people in third world countries who are so grateful to God. How can that be? Don't they want to be like us? They're grateful. It kind of makes you think, perhaps the gratitude we witness in Scripture, the gratitude to God, the thankfulness and praise, the alleluia, might have a whole lot less to do with the material conditions of our lives, about our possessions, our comforts, our job, our vacations. As glad as we may or may not be about the material conditions of our lives, perhaps the grateful alleluia to God arises out of a much deeper well, or becomes the fruit of a whole other kind of reflection and life that doesn't rely on comparison to others. I quoted Joan Chittister earlier as she considered what gratitude might be in the midst of the difficulties of life, perhaps to some even being understood as a kind of self-deception. But she goes on to point us in what I think is a beautiful, life-giving direction. She writes, quote, "But alleluia, gratitude, is not a substitute for reality. It's not a way for us to trick ourselves when we are in the midst of difficulties. We just got to say it over and over again. It is simply the awareness of another whole kind of reality. Beyond the immediate, beyond the delusional, beyond the instant perception of things," end quote. Now, you might hear some echoes of my sermon from last week in this. But this is perhaps the only thing that makes sense of the gratitude to God that Paul expressed in the midst of an unthinkably terrible situation. His was a gratitude not founded in the material condition of his life. It wasn't rooted in his success or health or anything to do with anyone else in comparison to him. It didn't even come after he might have become safe after the storm. He's not giving thanks when he arrived safely on the beach. He's giving thanks in the middle of the storm. Paul's letter to the Ephesians that we heard this morning might give us a window into what is behind this kind of life, this kind of gratitude. It says there, be careful, or Paul says there, be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, because that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here is the overlap, I think, between Paul and what Joan Chittister was explaining. The wisdom that Paul mentions, the wisdom that comes from being filled with the Spirit, is the wisdom that reveals to us a reality much deeper than the temporary circumstances of our lives. It is out of this wisdom that a gratitude emerges that gives thanks to God at all times and for everything. Instead of gratitude rooted in comparison, this is a gratitude rooted in the wisdom of God that understands that no matter what, we are held by a God who loves us and delights in us and wants us. This kind of wisdom and understanding is perhaps best known as grace, of knowing that there is nothing that makes us deserve or earn this love, but yet it is given, offered, shown, revealed to us, especially in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Both our English language and the Greek of the New Testament have a linguistic connection between grace and gratitude. Perhaps it's quite obvious. But at the root of our word, gratitude, is the Latin, gratia, grace. And in Greek, the word for gratitude, eucharistia, has at its roots charis, the word for grace. This is all to say that this kind of gratitude to God emerges as a fruit from someone who has come to discover God's grace and wisdom and perspective and perception that the grace offers, the transformed vision of the world before us. Christine Pohl explains more fully that, quote, if we really understand our lives as redeemed by costly grace, then our primary response can only be gratitude. It's at the center of the Christian life. In fact, the theologian Karl Barth wrote that grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice and echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder follows lightning, end quote. It's a beautiful way to put it, I think. This is the great alleluia of the Psalms. It is the praise and gratitude that bubbles up out of a life that has come to know the love and grace of God. Gratitude is the response to what God has given to us, God's beloved creations. And what God has given is a poor Jewish teacher, the great forgiving victim, the one shamed yet unafraid, the one who calmed the sea and held the hand of the leper, the one who knows our pain but does not flee, the one who knew deeply and held firmly the love and will of God, the one who showed us how to love God and neighbor, and so showed us the way human life is to be lived, the one who, before Paul ever did, took a cup and the bread, gave thanks to God, and gave it to those who would betray and deny him, while others plotted his suffering and death. On the night he was arrested, Jesus gave an alleluia for all that is. Each of you are a reason for this alleluia of God's joy. The creator of all that is the reason you exist. Having filled your lungs with the breath of life, our God is filled with gratitude that you exist and delights in your presence here and now. This weekend and every day, may you come to discover more and more that you are loved, not for what you have done or what you have earned, not for who you are in comparison to anyone else. You are loved. In coming to understand this love and the gift of grace that it is to us, may we respond to our Creator with songs of gratitude and thanksgiving, with great alleluias for all that was, all that is, and all that is to come, and with a life lived in the wake of our Lord, the crucified and risen King. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.